tonight, this evening, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as Pastor was giving just a brief greeting, it reminded me of being at Camp Liberty at the Lone Star Fest. We were going around, I think there were 7 or 10 churches there, and I just got up to introduce our group. My name's Tony Sigmini from Worth Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And before I could even say anything further, Jack Nixon from the very front, I was hoping that it wouldn't happen, Pastor. In the very front row, Jack jumps up, I think on his chair, and just screams, "Woohoo!" And I thought I heard a little noise, so I thought it was Jack. I looked over, and someone I think was maybe thinking about clapping, and then I looked over at my daughter. She gave me a thumbs up. That was sweet. I don't know what happens tonight. If I completely fall and fail, that moment there I will cherish. But Jack, I do appreciate your enthusiasm. I told you that this morning, and I told you that in Sunday school. And I hope that you'll use the energy and the enthusiasm you have for the Lord. I know he has something special for your life there. We were at Camp Liberty yesterday. Brother Damon and Miss Karen and Brother Corey and Miss Heidi, I'm praying for you guys. The eye affecteth the heart. And I told Brother Damon, if I win $2 million from Las Vegas, would you accept it? I really want them to develop that property for the furtherance of the gospel. I know what God did in my heart at Camp Liberty. And then when Jody got up, they had a little home run derby contest, and so he's a former baseball player, and so he's knocking them out. He comes over, he says, "I just knocked 4 out." And I thought, 4, that's it? So, of course, I go over there. I'm not competitive. I just like to win. And so I'm swinging away. Miss Aarons, she was the official judge. 7, I think that was right. Right, Jody? I could be wrong. But his son was out there with us, Kale, and I'm praying for Kale. I'm praying that God would raise him up and looking forward to having him in the youth department. I want him to be a leader and praying for him, Jody. But I said, "Kale, go ask your dad how many home runs he hit." He said, "Okay." And he comes back. I said, "How many did he say?" He said, 4. I said, "Go ask him what the record is." He goes over there, "Hey, Dad, what's the record?" He said, 7. I said, "Go ask your dad who has that record." And then God has a way of humbling you. I went across the field there, and then a group of our teenage boys had a volleyball team. I didn't know they could play volleyball. We got beat by them, and I was pretty upset. Then we went to the dodgeball pit, and John hits me in the face. Thank you, John, for that. We had a good time there at Camp Liberty. Philippians chapter 2, as you're there and you're turning there, we'll read the first 8 verses. I would like to say thank you again to our pastor for the opportunity to preach this evening. Thank you again to also our church family for giving my wife and I and our family to serve here in the youth ministry at Worth Baptist Church. Just the other day, I was talking to a friend from East Tennessee. The question was asked, "How are things going? How is the church doing?" And of course, I begin to explain our kids and school and the blessings they are. But then I started talking about God's blessing and leading here at Worth Baptist Church. And I just so wish that they could have been here for Friend Day and for the Fall Revival Week and also even this Sunday. And I would say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered." And so I just want to say, church family, thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve with you here. We rejoice to see, of course, the folks visiting in church, the folks responding to the preaching of God's word, and the folks that made decisions. And so even this morning, I was working with a group of young people that ride our Sunday school bus, and so I wasn't in the main service. And a lady was trying to find me. She chased me down. She said, "I was trying to look for you, Tony." It was a lady that came to church last week, Pastor, for the very first time. And it was through our door knocking efforts just a few weeks before that. Not only did she come, but she brought a friend with her. And I asked them to stay for lunch. They said, "We ate already." And I thought, come on, go to lunch. John, how do you deny a free lunch? Some people are just crazy. Yes. But we thank God for the opportunity to serve here. And of course, I want to say again, thank you for being in your place this evening. Even after a long week, you make much of the local church that God has placed you in. And I'm praying that God would help us all to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so thank you this evening as well. Philippians chapter 2 tonight, verse number 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you're in the habit of marking things or underlying things in your Bible, I want us to take note of one word in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 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 That's the title, the theme, the topic for our message this evening. October is a very special month. We celebrate a lot of birthdays. By the way, I think, Josh, it was your birthday, right, yesterday? I won't get you to stand up, give a speech. Happy 15th birthday. And no, you don't have to. He was willing to do it. That's impressive. Vicente celebrated a birthday. And then Lara, I believe it was Lara. I see Lara had a birthday a couple days ago. Preston, did I see Preston? Where's Preston at? I thought he just saw him blowing the trumpet there. Happy birthday, Preston, in a couple days. But in the Segmini household, October is a very special month. We celebrate Rachel's birthday. And on October the 22nd, this past Tuesday, Rachel officially became 2 years older than me again. Until June. You guys pray for our marriage. I don't know why I love celebrating her birthday. It was early that morning, Tuesday morning. I woke up, kissed her on the forehead, and said, happy 37th birthday. You're officially 2 years older. I love you. After I got the elbow, I think I understood that wasn't the way I should have approached her birthday there. We also celebrate Joy's birthday at our household. And in just a few days, October the 30th, Joy will turn the big 5. Is that right, Joy? 5 years old. Now, this is a big birthday, not because she's just turning 5, but one of the reasons, Jonathan already knows where I'm going, one of the reasons why it's a big birthday for Joy, it's going to be the very first time in all of her life that she'll be able to chew bubble gum or chewing gum. He said, who made that rule up? Her mean dad. I can't remember the details of it there, but when Jonathan was born, he was 2 or 3 years old. I think it was probably because I was a very selfish, stingy dad. I probably had one piece of chewing gum or bubble gum left, and I think Jonathan asked for it. And I just said, Jonathan, you cannot have bubble gum or chewing gum until you turn 5. I just pulled that out of I don't know where. So I stuck to my guns. He had to wait till he was 5 years old. We got him some gum. Esther, when she turned 5, for the very first time in her life, she was able to chew bubble gum or chewing gum. And Joy's had to live a very miserable life for the last 4 years. Because every time we're leaving the house, if we give them a special treat, Jonathan and Esther will ask for a piece of chewing gum or bubble gum. And then she knows she's not allowed to have it. So she'll say, can I have 2 mints? Or something to replace the bubblegum or chewing gum. So, on October the 30th, she'll turn 5, and I'm not going to buy her a bike. I'm not going to buy her Power Wheels. I'm not going to buy her a Nintendo Switch. I'm going to buy her about $5 worth of bubblegum and chewing gum. And this is going to be the most excited kid in all the world. You can even after church, I won't put her on the spot, but you can come up to her, and she'll tell you every flavor that she's expecting. As we're getting ready for these birthdays, especially leading up to towards the end of the month, October the 22nd and October the 30th, many times I would remind the kids, hey, mom's birthday's coming up. Let's start thinking about her. What can we get? Can you start writing a card? Can you draw a picture? And so I would try to get the kids ready for mom's birthday. But without fail, Joy would say, don't forget my birthday. Not that she doesn't love mom. I believe actually mom may be the favorite. I think all the kids love mom more than dad. It's probably because dad withholds bubble gum and chewing gum from them. But every time I would try to get the kids ready, hey, mom's, it's, her birthday's coming up. Let's get ready for it. Joy without fail would say, don't forget my birthday. Don't forget my birthday. And I think her life and what she says is a great example of all of us this evening. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA to not think of others. It's in our nature to think of me. We are selfish, and all we think about is ourselves rather than others. One writer said, the biggest problem that we face is us. The biggest problem that I deal with is me. I am selfish. I want to be the center of the universe. The issue is not that we are living with sinners or working with sinners or even that we go to church with sinners. The issue is that I am a sinner. Sin makes it all about me. Most of the problems that we deal with, whether it's in our homes or our marriages or even at church, you know what it is? It's not about communication, though that's important, and it's not about conflict that occurs, and sometimes things like that come up. But it's, the problem is this, is I'm selfish. We are selfish. We are not made to think about others. My problem is I'm full of myself. And so as we look into the book of Philippians this evening, we're going to notice just a few things, and I'm going to use a few folks as an illustration. So Phoenix, I already asked some folks already. Sorry. Yeah. He said, Brother Tony, if you don't use me, I'm going to fall asleep. Thanks for the support, Phoenix. But I'm going to ask Will to come up. I'm going to ask Jimmy to come up. And I forgot to ask a third person. Ron Baldwin, right? It wouldn't be right if we didn't pick on Ron. Like every time I get a chance to preach or speak, I have to use Ron as a wonderful illustration. It's just his spirit. So we'll have Jimmy stand right here, and then let's have Will stand over here, and then we'll have the one that's ugly stand behind us. So, Brother Ron, that would be you, yeah. We won't call you Ronnie tonight. We'll call you Brother Ron, all right? So hold your place there, would you, in Philippians, and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, really to have a full understanding of the book of Philippians, and we're not doing a study of it tonight, but he was writing the letter to the church of Philippi, and many have considered the book of Philippians as Paul's joy letter. Under the inspiration of God, Paul was writing to the people in the church there at Philippi, really to thank them for the gift that they had sent. And so in Acts chapter 16, you kind of have a glimpse of what was taking place at that church. And specifically, you have some converts who were in that church. So as you turn to Acts chapter 16, we were given some insights on really three specific converts. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 13. Here's the first convert, and this will be you, Jimmy. Acts chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Verse 15, "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." And so we don't have Jimmy here tonight. We have Lydia. Just pretend with me, okay? A seller of purple. A business person. It wouldn't be right if I didn't give you any money. I know you probably don't have any on you. So now he's a wealthy person. This is Lydia, all right? Let's go to the next church member that we have here. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So we have not only Lydia, the seller of purple, the one that has great possessions. We have number two in Acts chapter 16, the demon-possessed girl. Sorry, Veron. I couldn't think of anyone else that I would want to use as a demon-possessed girl. And then we come to Acts chapter 16 towards the very end here. We have Will. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16. Yeah, don't be nervous, Will. Acts chapter 16, if you'll look, let's see here. This is the story of when the earthquake takes place. Paul and Silas were in jail. They were set free. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the Philippian jailer here. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So we have here Lydia, the seller of purple, the one that has lots of money. "You already took my money. You can keep it. It was only a dollar. I had a feeling you were going to take it." The demon-possessed individual here, not Ron. I'm not sure what the name was, but we'll call him Ron. And then we have a bully, the Philippian jailer, the one that caused people to stay in prison, and without a doubt, not a friend to many. So we have three different kind of really unique individuals in this church. Are you with me? Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated there. We have a business person that had money. We had someone that had lots of problems in their past. And we had someone that treated folks unkindly. What a church here. There were lots of different people, different personalities, different backgrounds. They had different upbringings and different pasts. But you know what these three had in common with the folks at that church in Philippi? They were all transformed by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ had made a difference in their lives. Look around you tonight. We don't have time to go around. I was sitting and thinking, even this week as I was preparing for this message, we've got a lot of different people in here. We've got families from Laos. That's where my mom and dad are originally from. We've got folks from Mexico. We've got folks that are from, we got some rednecks from North Carolina. We've got some people from Brazil. We've got some folks that have family from China. And we have some folks that were born in church. We have some folks that have been reached through the RU ministry. My point is this, is that there's a lot of different personalities, a lot of different folks, a lot of different upbringings. But you know what we hopefully all have in common? We've all been transformed by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ has made a difference in our lives. Jesus has made a difference. And so as Paul was writing this letter to the church of Philippi, I think he had that in mind. He was facing actually a lot of problems when he was writing this letter, this book to the church of Philippi. One of the things that he was facing was detainment. He was in prison. And another thing that he was dealing with was death. He was getting ready to be on trial for death. But one of the other problems that he had to deal with in his life at that time was the division in that church. People were not getting along with one another. And so as you come to the book of Philippians, as you go back there, Philippians chapter 1, you have what Paul gives to us as the philosophy for Christian living. The philosophy for Christian living. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20. Teenagers, if you know it, if you remember it, say it with me. Ready? "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by..." Thank you. We've worked on memorizing that verse. The very next verse, verse 21, Philippians 1, 21. We're talking about the philosophy for Christian living. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So what was Paul saying about the philosophy for Christian living? Here, Pastor, I think this is what he was trying to say. Jesus first. Now, for some odd reason, I feel like I've seen or heard that sometime this year. Thank you, Brother Angel. Yes, that's the theme. And that was the theme for Paul here to the church of Philippi. He said, look, Jesus is to be first in all of our lives. Now you come to Philippians chapter 2. You don't have the philosophy for Christian living, but you have the pattern for Christian living. And here's the pattern. Jesus first, others next. Jesus first, others next. Say it with me. Jesus first, others next. And so that's what we have here. There's a clear instruction here for the church of Philippi to be of one mind. Now look at it. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse number 2. Mark the words mind that we find here. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus here. So the question that we're going to try to answer and try to make get back to the point here is this. What is the mind that we're to have? The mind that we're to have is very simple. It's the mind of Christ. One writer said it this way. Every Christian should have the mind of Christ. To be of one mind is to let the mind of Christ be in you. What was the mind of Christ? It was others. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To think of others rather than ourselves is having the mind of Christ. Can I just say that again? To think of others rather than ourselves is to have the mind of Christ. John Phillips, writer, says, to seek one's own advancement is worldly. To seek the prosperity, good, and promotion of others is divine. We are challenged to have the mind of Christ, to think of others. Jesus came to this earth as a servant. He worked as a carpenter. He could have been born in Caesar's palace, but he came to the world as a working man, a humble man, born in a lowly manger. The example of Christ that we are to find is for others. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So for just a few moments this evening, I'm just going to read through these things, but I want us to take a look at some of the things that we find in the life of Christ and how he treated others. What did Jesus do for others? John chapter 13, we won't turn to all these passages. You can take time on your own, but I will give you the reference. John chapter 13, I believe, is one of the great examples of how Jesus thought of others. John chapter 13, verse number 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, this is the hour where he's about to go and bleed and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. It was right before them that we find this story. Jesus says in verse number 4, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here's something that Jesus did for others. Jesus served others. Jesus served others. Imagine the sudden hush, the embarrassed looks that was taking place. Jesus went out of his way and he started serving by washing the disciples' feet. How are we to follow the example? Are you and I, are we serving others? Matthew chapter 14, will you turn there? Matthew chapter 14, a very well-known miracle that we find. It's actually found in all four parts of the gospel. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 15. Matthew 14, verse 15, it says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. The disciples said, send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Jesus served others, but also here we see that Jesus gave to others. Many of us are like disciples. Let's get rid of them. They're in the way. Jesus says, no, let's get them to sit down and we're going to give to them. And he fed the multitude here. No doubt Jesus already knew that the multitude that was following really wasn't following because they knew that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Many know that were following just because they wanted to see another miracle. Or maybe they were expecting a meal. Or maybe because it was the multitude. It was just a large crowd, so we're going to follow along and see what's going on. And Jesus even knew their intent, but you know what Jesus did? He gave to them. And I'm just reminded even this past week, thank you, Pastor, for giving the opportunity for our church to give to the community. Barbecue and bounce houses. That's a good reason to come to church. That's a good reason to get the gospel out. We find here that Jesus gave to others. Luke chapter 22, Jesus prayed for others. Luke 22 verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And just a few moments later, Peter would deny Christ. Jesus was still praying for him. We're commanded in God's word to pray for one another. Even this past week leading up to Friend Day and Fall Revival, I was so convicted because many times as I would pray, I would give my laundry list or my wish list or my Christmas list or my grocery list and not think of anyone else. But you know what? It was so sweet. Pastor encouraged us to pray about Friend Day and for people that we were inviting, and those little business cards, many times I was just flicking through them, calling out names, praying for other people. Jesus sets the example here. He served others, he gave to others, he prayed for others. John chapter 9, a very well-known story, the story of the blind man. We have here Jesus helping others. In this passage, we have a difficult case. He was born blind. And then the disciples decided to debate the reason why he was blind. And they said, well, why was he blind? What kind of sin was he involved in? What did his parents do? Instead of sitting around and discussing the need to help others, guess what Jesus did? He helped him. Yeah, he gave him sight. And if we're not careful, we'll sit around and we'll talk and complain about the problems of our culture and our society and our families and our church and our community, and the list goes on and on. Hey, why don't you just help somebody? Jesus helped others. John chapter 8, just the chapter before that, John chapter 8, actually go and turn there. This is a good story. Jesus served others. He gave to others. He prayed for others. He helped others. And now we see in John chapter 8, Jesus speaking, or he spoke to others. John chapter 8, the story says that the Pharisees here, they bring a woman that was in adultery in the very act. Verse 4, John 8 says, they say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The Bible says that Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and he said unto her. He spoke to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus says, spake again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We see an example of the Lord Jesus Christ here of speaking to others. Are we so afraid and embarrassed because of whatever condition the sinner may be in that we forget and fail to speak to others? Luke chapter 22, this is a story when God in flesh was being humiliated. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was crucified. And while we would fight back, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see here in this point, Jesus forgave others. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God help me to never hold a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ. And if someone even that's not in church that does me wrong, may I have the Spirit of Christ and follow his example by saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Jesus forgave others. Let me give you just a couple more here. Luke chapter 10, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and this is the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story. You've heard it in Sunday school. What does the Good Samaritan do? While everyone else is just walking by and passing on, Jesus went to others. May God help us to be willing to go to those who need our help. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus was a leader to others. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. May we lead by example as well. Let me give you one last one here. Jesus worked with others. The 12 disciples, I've not done a study and research on all of them, but they weren't really pleasant folks to be with or be around, much less to work with. Our pastor just a few weeks ago gave a message on Matthew, the tax collector. Do you remember that on Sunday morning? He was a liar. He was a thief. And you know what Jesus did? He worked with him. May God help us to work with one another to further the gospel. Pastor, forgive me if I ever come to you in whatever ministry or ever help you need and say, Pastor, you know, I'd like to do that, but I can't work with her. Pastor, I'd like to really serve the Lord. I'd really like to be involved here at Worth Baptist Church, but I really can't work with Earl Sides. I'm just kidding. If you can't work with Earl, you really need to get right. But if we're not careful, that's how we think. We're not willing to work. But here's what Jesus did. He sets the example for us. If you're going to have his mind, you must be willing to work with others. You know why you can't? Because you're thinking about you and not others. In the book of Philippians here, 17 times the concept of rejoicing or joy is mentioned. Here's the application to us this evening. Part of rejoicing and part of having joy is having the mind of Christ, and that mind is to think of others. I'm miserable many times, and you're miserable as a Christian. You know why? Because we're not thinking of others. The acronym I've heard before, JOY, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and then yourself. Many times we have it's just Jesus and then me, and then sometimes other people. Let me give this closing illustration. Last Saturday, we were out passing invites through our friend day. And it was the last day before our big friend day. And we had a group of teenagers. And Jonathan had the opportunity that week to go with Brother Andrew Johnson. Thank you, Andrew, for taking Jonathan. And there were door knocking. Long story short, we can give you the details. But after I picked up all the groups, the young people, we had a few adults with us. Jonathan and Andrew were the last two that I picked up. Jonathan got on the bus and he said, "Dad, you won't believe it. Brother Andrew and I just had the opportunity to speak to a lady, give her the gospel, and she got saved at her doorstep." You could have just, and I just wish I could have taken a picture of the joy that was on his face, not because he got a new bike or a new Nintendo Switch, but because of thinking of others. And many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay, suddenly we lose interest. One writer said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there's to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding." I close with this. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain, and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won, while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Jesus first, others next. Jesus served others. He gave to others. He prayed for others. He helped others. He spoke to others. He forgave others. He went to others. He led others. He worked with others. Is that in our vocabulary, the word others? Let's pray together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one's looking around. If you're here tonight, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We've got folks in the front. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can know without a doubt that heaven's your home. But the message tonight is for all of us who are Christians. And the message is the one word, others. I'm going to ask our pastor to come and extend the invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to my heart. Help me, Lord, in my life to think of others. And I pray that our church would be filled of Christians that has the mind of Christ. We would follow your example and we would think of others.
Let's stand together. Are you a self-centered person or are you an others-centered person? We've been given a wonderful checklist tonight so we could examine our lives. Would the characteristics that define Christ's treatment of others, would those define your treatment of others? May God help us all to have the mind of Christ and to think of others. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, leave your place. And someone would be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know how. many of us need to deal with this. It's natural to think of self. Lord, turn our eyes to others. Brother Johnson, you lead us.